وأشهد أن محمد.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 23rd in our series, Muhammad, may peace be upon him, the last messenger of Allah. And our topic for today is the continuation of the advent of Muhammad, may peace be upon him, in other ancient scriptures. I'm your host, Rashad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
For the benefit of our viewers, could we please have a summary of last week's program?
Okay, we continue to discuss the issue of Muslim reference to some ancient scriptures other than the Judeo-Christian scriptures, whether that's justified or not. And we try to indicate that while there is no specific mention in the Quran about religions such as Hinduism or Buddhism, the Quran did not rule out the possibility that they might have been prophets also in these areas. And the Quran stated clearly that in every nation they have been a messenger. It was indicated that while those people are not technically people of the book in the jurisprudential definition with respect to diet and intermarriage and so on, but one cannot rule out the possibility that originally they received divine revelation, which was later perhaps mixed with the ideas of writers. With this kind of reservations in mind, we refer to a very interesting reference. It's called Muhammad in World Scriptures by Abdul Haq Vidyarthi. And we began to examine some aspects about Zoroastrianism, and we found that there's at least one prophecy that speaks about the praiseworthy, which is equivalent to the name Muhammad, the Prophet of Islam, the praiseworthy, who shall arise among the Arabs and overthrow the unjust government, and that he will cleanse the house of God from idols. We also reviewed the profile given by Buddha, predicting another Buddha or teacher to come after him, describing him as one who is unique in his truthfulness, which is equivalent to the nickname of Prophet Muhammad al-Amin, the trustworthy, truthful. And finally, we began to examine very briefly the Hindu scriptures, and we mentioned that in one of their books, the Puranas, there was an amazing prophecy about a spiritual teacher who will appear, who will dwell in Arabia, and who will gather a large force to kill Satan, that is to fight evil, and that his name is given as Muhammad. And there could be nothing perhaps more clear than that.
Well, Dr. Bedawi, that's actually quite explicit. But does the same reference possibly include other prophecies to corroborate the one that you just claimed?
Indeed. In fact, Vidyarthi in his book also adds that there was another prophecy on the tongue of Maharishi Vyasa, B-Y-A-S-A, whose major element, just to save time, is that the land of Arabs will be corrupted by the evildoers, maybe a possible reference to the pre-Islamic pagans. Secondly, that Muhammad come, it's M-A-H-A-M-A-D, which is an obvious slight adulteration of the name Muhammad, that Muhammad will come, and he will bring those who went astray, means guiding them to the
truth.
Exactly. That he will be circumcised, bearded, eloquent, that he will create a great revolution, that he will announce the call for prayers, an obvious reference to the Muslim practice in Muslim countries of calling for the prayers on the top of the minarets 5 times every day. That's a constant, continuous thing. That he will eat of the meat of lawful animals, but not the swine, the pig. Obviously, as you know, that's our own clear signs. And he adds to this even, that he will fight against irreligious nations.
That's a perfect description of.
Exactly.
Well, you, in a previous program, you spoke of 3 categories of Hindu scripture. Now, are there other similar prophecies in other categories of scriptures that relate to our topic?
Right. One of the references mentioned in the initial classification is the Upanishads, which we referred to it before, and some Hindu scholars consider this by way of scriptures to be superior even to the Vedas. because, as they say, impart divine knowledge and teach how human soul can get nearer to its makers and masters. In order to emphasize its importance, this particular scripture was published in a number of languages, including the Gujarati, or Gujarati to be more accurate, by many of the Hindu pandits. And one of the amazing prophecies there is a prophecy that was quoted by a Hindu scholar by the name of Basu, B-A-S-U, in Encyclopedia Indica, in Volume 2, published in Calcutta, according to Vidyarthi. It's called the Alo Upanishad, which actually translated like Allah Upanishad. But anyway, it's Alo Upanishad. And this one describes the divine attributes of God or Allah. It mentions the coming of Prophet Muhammad by name. The Muslim testimony of faith, there is no God but Allah, is repeated more than once in that prophecy. As a result of the clarity and explicitness of that prophecy, some Hindus actually entered into Islam, which led some of the Hindu scholars to try and claim that perhaps this prophecy was written by a Hindu pandit who converted to Islam. But Vidyarthi discusses this kind of argument, and he says that this is totally unsupported, because that scripture was published in a number of languages in several places in India. It was referred to in some of the ancient Hindu books, and he said it is quite impossible that all the manuscripts of that old book was in the hands of various pandits, was all of a sudden overnight interpolated to include the name of Prophet Muhammad. And he said that the manuscripts and its translations did not really emerge from Muslim circles to have any doubt about its origin. It is in the holy books that are preserved normally in the libraries of the Hindu scholars and divines. And this references actually predate the advent of Islam and Muslims to India. So the only reasonable explanation really is that it is one of the ancient prophecies in Hinduism, possibly revealed originally through one of their ancient prophets, giving the clear indication of the coming of Prophet Muhammad.
Am I correct in saying that you have a part of that prophecy with you?
Yes, indeed. Actually, we have a copy of that, as I copied that from the book by Vidyarthi. That was actually a xerox that he made from the Hindu scriptures. And assuming that the great majority of viewers would be like myself and yourself, perhaps unable to read it, I have here what Vidyarthi called the simple and literal translation of what he called the Alo, or it's called the Alo Upanishad. Quote, "The name of that deity is Allah." A-L-L-A-H, Allah.
As the Muslims.
Exactly, the same way Muslims would put it. "He is one. Mitra, Varuna, etc. are his attributes. And Allah indeed is Varuna, who is the king of all the world. Ye friends, look upon and regard such Allah as your deity. He is Varuna, and like friends, sets right the works of all people. He is Indra, the magnificent Indra. Allah is the greatest of all, the best, the most perfect, and the holiest of all." And notice this. "Muhammad, the apostle of Allah, is the greatest messenger of Allah. Allah is the Alpha, and Allah is the Omega. And Allah indeed is the nourisher of the whole world. For Allah are the noble deeds. Allah, in fact, has created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Allah sent all the rishis," R-I-S-H-I-S, rishis actually is reference to prophets, "and created the sun, and moon, and the star. Allah sent all the rishis and created the heavens. Allah is the manifester of the earth and the space. Allah is great, and there is no God but He." La ilaha illallah, the exact Muslim formula. "Say, you worshipper, Atharva Rishi, or La ilaha illallah, There is no God but Allah. Allah is from the beginning. He is the nourisher of all the birds and beasts and animals that live in the sea and those that are not visible to the eye. He is the remover of all evils and calamities. Notice again, Muhammad is the apostle of Allah, the Lord of this creation. Hence declares, Allah is one and there is no other God besides him.
That's clear.
That's actually, I was amazed. That translation, I cannot claim to know any Sanskrit, but if that translation is accurate, and I have no reason to suspect the scholar who wrote the book seemed to be quite knowledgeable about the language, I just find it extremely fascinating.
It's fascinating. It's marvelous to mind. Dr. Miller, how about the third category of Hindu scriptures? Are there any relevant passages that we can get from that?
Okay, as you might have told, we have given prophecies from the Puranas, from the Upanishad. The third basic category, as you might recall from a previous program, is the Veda, another very important Hindu scripture. And in the Atharva Veda, Atharva spells A-T-H-A-R-V-A, Atharva Veda, in chapter 127, it addresses people and asks them to listen respectfully. It mentioned that the praiseworthy among people shall be praised. Notice here, as we mentioned before, the term praiseworthy is exactly equivalent to the name Muhammad. Muhammad actually means praiseworthy. In one of those translations also, it describes that person as Kurama, which means immigrant or one who promotes peace, that his enemies will be defeated, and there is a mention of the number 60,000. There are a number of observations here. First of all, when it asks people to listen respectfully, it means that there is some important news that they should heed. Secondly, as you mentioned, the term praiseworthy is the exact equivalent to Muhammad, and it makes it much more intelligible. Instead of saying that praiseworthy will be praised, Muhammad will be praised. So to translate it even more accurately, it should be Muhammad rather than just use the general description, praiseworthy. The third observation is that it is known that Muhammad migrated, peace be upon him, from Mecca to Medina, he and his companions, because of persecution. And this was one of the main events in the history of Islam. Fourthly, according to one book called Al-Mathal Al-Kamil, the estimated number of the residents of Mecca at the time of the Prophet was about 60,000. In the second mantra, in the same reference, it speaks also about the promised Rishi, or promised Prophet, who will be a camel rider. And that's an interesting one, because you see, because among the Indian Prophets or Rishis, they were forbidden to ride camels. Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, according to the New Testament, rode over an ass, but not on a camel. The prophet that is well known to have rode the camels and has all this description we described before is none but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who meets all of the description altogether. In the seventh mantra, also it speaks about the Parikshit, P-A-R-I-K-S-H-I-T, Parikshit. And we'll see again how the term relates to something we discussed before. It describes him as a guide to all people. Now, to notice here, first, the description as one who will guide all people. And there is no prophet who consistently claimed, without any negative or contra evidence, that he is sent not to a particular people, or to Israelites alone, or to Arabs alone, but to the whole world, but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Consistent evidence. The other point also is that, as Vidyarthi indicates, that from the study of comparative grammar, the term parakshit actually is equivalent to the English term paraklete, which comes from the Greek parakletos. And he said that some scholars believe that the origin of that term, parakletos, was not really Greek, but perhaps taken from another language, possibly Sanskrit. So actually Parikshit might have been the origin of the term Paraklit or Parakletos in Greek. And the description or profile of that Paraklit in the Veda is very much similar to the description that Jesus speaks about or quoted to say in the Gospel according to John about the Parakletos to come after him. And we had sent, you know, several programs in which we discussed in some detail why this is a clear evidence of Jesus speaking about the coming of Muhammad after him rather than about the Holy Spirit. Now, in the chapter 21, in the sixth mantra, as explained by a Hindu commentator quoted by Vidyarthi, again it speaks about some of the brave people who vanquished without a battle the 10,000 opponents. And Vidyarthi commented on that, and before even I read his comment, the number 10,000 rang a bell in mind, because in the battle of Al-Ahzab, or the Allies, or the trench as it's also sometimes called, the number of the people who put a siege around Medina were indeed 10,000. I actually checked the famous reference Sirat ibn Hisham, biography of the Prophet by Ibn Hisham, and that was the number of the Allies, 10,000. And indeed, historically, they were vanished without a battle because God sent a hurricane that finally, after long siege, caused them or forced them to leave, while Muslims showed a great deal of courage because they were only 3,000 in the face of that big army. The Vidyarthi also indicated that the Sanskrit word Karu, K-A-R-U, means actually the praying one, the one who prays or adores, which is equivalent to Arabic Ahmad, another name of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And finally, also in the Veda, also in the Rig Veda, it speaks about a person who is described as truthful and trustworthy, powerful and generous, who will be famous with 10,000. Not only are these the description of Prophet Muhammad, but again, the 10,000 refer to another important number, and that is the number of companions of the Prophet who were with him when he went back victoriously to Mecca.
Now, Dr. Bedawi, it's really been just an amazing series of programs that we've had on this topic. But as we approach close to the end of it, I wonder if you could give us, in summary form as well as you can, the basic theme of this present series.
Okay, I know that might not be a complete job that we can try to do in a few minutes remaining in the program, because we really talk about 22 plus half-hour programs that went into a great deal of detail and analysis and full documentation from a variety of sources. But in essence, really, we started the series, since it's called Muhammad, the Last Messenger of God, or Allah, that his mission, indeed, is the climax of the mission of all his brethren, the previous prophets and messengers who preceded him in the history of humanity, as the Quran clearly indicates. And then we indicated also that while this applies to his relationship to all prophets all over the world, he has a special relationship and connection, particularly with the Abrahamic family tree, a matter which is mentioned in the Quran, but which we try to also indicate that it is amply mentioned also in the Bible, but perhaps not very much familiar to many of our Judeo-Christian brethren. In exploring that, we went far beyond what was covered in the early part of this program several years back under the title Muhammad in the Bible, which were only 8 programs. We went into some more details, and in essence, really, the fundamental points put together was that, to begin with, in the book of Genesis, especially in chapter 12, we find that God has made a promise to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham, that's Abraham and his descendants. And we all know that the firstborn child for Abraham was Ishmael, the grandfather or grand-grandfather of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He came from his lineage. And that in chapter 21 of the book of Genesis, we find a clear and explicit promise of blessing both for Isaac and also for Ishmael, as we find in verses 13 and 18, and as such, none of them is excluded at the expense for the sake of the other. Now, putting the pieces together, we said that the blessing of God and His promise has already been realized in the fact that all Israelite prophets came from the descent of the second son of Abraham, Isaac, and out of the descent of his first son, Ishmael, came Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It's so obvious, so clear, how both branches of the family tree had been blessed. We move then to the book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 18, verse 18, we analyze the prophecy made by Prophet Moses before his death, that God will send for the Israelites from among their brethren a prophet like him, that he will speak what he hears from God, and that people should obey him or heed his teachings. And again, we have seen the comparison, and in what sense the closest one to compare with Moses really is Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We continued with the book of Deuteronomy, now in chapter 33, where we find reference to Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad in the same time. It's speaking about God coming from Sinai, obvious, referring to Moses, rising from the hills of Seir, which is in Palestine, a reference to the coming of Jesus, peace be upon him, and shining forth from Mount Paran. And we have indicated that according to Genesis 21:21, Paran is the place where Abraham took his wife Hagar and Ishmael, and they settled there, which is known to be Hijaz, Arabia, and more particularly Mecca, from which Prophet Muhammad came. And that in the same chapter in Deuteronomy, it describes him in some translations as coming with a law, and nobody came with a complete code of law after that prophecy but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. In some translations also say that he came with 10,000 holy or saints, which, as I indicated shortly before, that this was the exact number of Muslims when they went back in a very decisive re-entry victoriously to Mecca, from which they were driven under persecution. And we indicated that this was not the only place where Mecca has been mentioned. In fact, it was mentioned by name, because it's known both as Mecca and Becca in the Psalms of David, Psalm 84, verses 4 to 6, as we still find until today in the King James Version and even in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Moving next to the book of Isaiah, we refer to three important prophecies. One is in chapter 11, which speaks about a great personality to come from the stem of Jesse. And he said that according to Encyclopedia Biblica, Jesse is the abbreviation of Ishmael, because Ishmael in Hebrew is Yishmael, Yeshi, Jesse. In Isaiah 21, we found, especially in verses 13 through 17, a very clear description of an event that never took place except in the life of one particular person, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. It speaks about the people of Tima, which are, according to the Bible, Arabs, because Tima was one of the children of Ishmael, who lived in northern Arabia, receiving those who fled to them under persecution, sharing everything with them, and that within a year of the years of an hireling, the glory of Kedar, that i.e. the Arabs, according to the Bible, shall fail. In fact, the term Kedar is a reference to the second son of Ishmael, according to the book of Genesis, chapter 25, verse 13. Nothing could fit like a glove in the hand more than this particular prophecy in Isaiah 21. We move next to Isaiah 42, which speaks about the elect of God, the praised of God. And then it says that he will bring a law, that his religion or law will spread in all isles, and that the children of Kedar, or the villages inhabited by Kedar, will be happy with his coming. And we have mentioned before that in Genesis 25, Kedar is a reference to the Arabs, because it is the name of the second son of Ishmael. We move next to the New Testament, and we have seen in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, especially verses 19 to 26, that John the Baptist was asked by the Jewish scholars if he were Christ, Elijah, or that prophet. That means they knew that beside these two, there would be another prophet yet to come, which is logically the prophet from the brethren of the Israelites, i.e. the Ishmaelites, like unto Moses, i.e. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. We spent several programs to discuss the prophecy made by Jesus, peace be upon him, and as reported in John 14, 15, and 16, the concept of paraclete, and we discussed that, given ample evidence, etymological, textual, logical, analytical, that shows that indeed it is a reference not to the Holy Spirit, but to another prophet to come after him. We spent quite a few programs also to discuss, other than the canonized references, several programs dealt with the Gospel of Barnabas discovered in Europe, in which Prophet Muhammad is mentioned by name in the tongue of Jesus to come after him. We discussed that in great detail. In all of this, we tried to respond to the various objections raised by critics about the authenticity of this. And finally, we touched briefly on the supplementary information from other ancient scriptures. All of this seemed to give the same confirmation of what was mentioned in the very beginning of the series, that the coming of Prophet Muhammad is indeed the climax of all the mission of all prophetic traditions.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Bedawi, for the tremendous amount of research that you've done into this field, and area that really isn't covered very well in many other texts and books and other programs. So thank you very much. And thank you all for joining us here in Islam in Focus. As always, your comments and questions would be most appreciated. From all of us here in Islam in Focus, Assalamu alaikum.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا